Good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I'm the pastor that's not currently shoveling the sidewalk. I feel a little bit lazy, in fact, this morning. But Patty told me to come and preach and she'd take care of the snow. But with that in mind, let's have a quick word of prayer and just be thankful for the servant leadership that we're seeing in action this morning. Father God, thank you for the leadership of Patty Napier, our senior pastor, who is willing not only to serve us when we are sick and in the hospital, where she comes to visit us, when we have a loss in the family and she lovingly prepares a sermon for a funeral, or where she joyously celebrates with us a new birth or a new marriage. But today, God, the leadership that we are seeing, where she is willing to put on a scarf and gloves and go shovel the snow, we are very blessed to have a woman of God who is willing to serve this church in every way that's needed. We pray for her this morning for her continued leadership, for wisdom and discernment as she tries to guide this congregation faithfully. Lord, today, as we turn to your word, which is what I know she wants us to do, we pray that you open our eyes and our hearts to see and know what you have for us today. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. I am glad that you are brave enough to come out in the snow this morning and the cold to join us in worship. I noticed none of you are brave enough, however, to sit in the front row, so I am going to hold that against you. We are in a series. I know it's been a little bit haphazard. This series is called The Journey. We've been in it now for several weeks, and it's an Advent series, which typically we think about Advent leading up to Christmas, but that's actually not correct. We are still in Advent and will be next week as well. You see, Advent is not just preparation for Christmas. It is the understanding of the entire Christmas story, and we're not done yet. You see, the birth of the Christ child is not the end of that story. Luke, in particular, gives us several more, I suppose you would call them chapters, to this story of the birth of Jesus. More information about the young Christ child and what happens to him after the day he is born. And so today we are going to turn to a maybe unfamiliar story, that of Simeon and Anna. Now, if that does not ring a bell, it's because we have done a poor job of telling you this story. I think this story, in particular, is not told nearly enough. Now, next week, we'll turn our attention to the wise men. They get lots of playtime. But Simeon and Anna, not so much. For some reason, we tend to skip over their story and go directly to the wise men. But I think that we have not given Simeon and Anna their due. I love this artist's rendering of the moment in the story that we will read shortly, where Simeon and Anna meet the long-awaited Christ child, and the joy on their face is maybe familiar if you are a grandparent. They're beaming with joy. They are so proud. In that moment, everything that they have hoped for and waited for has finally come true. I remember a similar look on my grandmother's face when my son Caleb was born. You see, she did not know that we were going to name him after her husband. His middle name is Arthur. That was my grandfather. And when she walked into the hospital room to meet her first grandchild, it said his name on the big whiteboard, Caleb Arthur McDermott. Not only was she meeting her grandson, who also happens to share her birthday, but that he was named after her husband, who has passed, was a moment of pure joy. And the look on her face reminded me very much of this. And I think as we read the story today, you will realize how powerful a moment it was. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. We're starting at verse 22, after Jesus has been born. It says this: "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him," that would be Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord." Now, Mary and Joseph are good Jewish citizens. They are obeying the law of Moses. They are doing everything that is required. And one of the things that is required for a firstborn male, which Jesus is to take him and perform these particular rituals. And in order to do that, they need to take him to Jerusalem, to the temple. Now, I have a map. I don't know how well you can see this, but Bethlehem, where they were, is not far from Jerusalem. It would have been several hours walking for sure, but they were able to easily take him to the temple. Now, this would be Herod's temple. It's very large. It's very impressive. It no longer exists except for the Wailing Wall, which you can go see in Jerusalem today. But this is where they would have taken him. And as Jewish citizens, they would have been able to take him inside the temple. Some Gentiles were only allowed on the outside in the courts, but they would have been able to take him inside the temple to present him to the priests who had duties to perform for children. So let's continue in verse 24. It says, "And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now, Mary and Joseph are actually going to the temple to perform two ceremonies. When we have children today, we also have ceremonies that we might perform. We might bring them here to this church and have them dedicated or baptized. They had different ceremonies to perform, but similar ideas. The first was circumcision. Now, this is required by the law of Moses. It is a way that Jewish boys are identified as being Jewish. It is also a surgery. You might think it's strange that they have this performed at the temple, but it is not strange. That is exactly how it would have been done. The priests perform the surgery, not a doctor. I know that sounds strange. Please don't bring me your newborn boys. Leave that to the professionals. I have no medical training. But they did. This is, in fact, one of the things that they did. They did it on a regular basis. They were good at it. This needed to be performed on the eighth day of a boy's life, not the seventh, not the sixth. In fact, they would even perform circumcisions on the Sabbath when no other work was done. But that work was so important that it needed to be done on the eighth day of a boy's life that they would even do it on the Sabbath. This is also the moment where a Jewish boy would receive his name. Now, they may have known, and we did know, the name of Jesus before that, but they didn't officially announce the name of the boy until the moment of his circumcision. That was the moment that he received his name. So that is the first ceremony that they went to perform in the temple. The second is maybe less commonly known. That is the offering or sacrifice that was required. Now, there's a caveat here. There are options when it comes to the sacrifice. Joseph and Mary, it specifically tell us, offer two birds as their sacrifice. That is what would have been known as the offering or sacrifice of the poor. Wealthier members of society would have offered a lamb. Poor members of society couldn't afford a lamb for the sacrifice of their child. Therefore, they would have offered either two pigeons or two doves. And we know that Mary and Joseph offer two birds, which means they are not wealthy. They are unable to afford the sacrifice that would have been preferred. Instead, they are forced, instead, as Leviticus 12 gives the option of giving the offering of the poor. So that is why they went to the temple that day, to have these two ceremonies performed by the priests. But something happened that they did not expect. They met two individuals at the temple who were very excited to meet them, even though they had never met. So let's read from Luke 2, starting at verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace.'" I want to pause here for a second. Any parents in the room? Anybody? Any parents? Okay. I want you to imagine that you have your eight-day-old child, your first child, with you, taking him for a special ceremony at the temple, and all of a sudden, a man you have never seen walks up and takes your child. How you doing? You feeling good in that moment? You excited about this? He's not a priest. You don't know who he is. He's a man named Simeon you've never met. He grabs your child and says, "Now I can die." That would be a weird moment. That would be a scary moment. I would not be happy as a parent. We might have a confrontation in that moment. But Simeon is full of the Holy Spirit. He cannot help himself. The Lord has told him that he will see the Messiah before he dies. The Lord tells him to go to the temple, and so he goes. And when he arrives at the temple, I'm sure there are other children there that day. Jesus is not the only Jewish boy being circumcised in the temple that day. But Simeon knows who he is looking for. The Holy Spirit guides him to the Christ child, and he cannot help himself but to take that child in his arms and say, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." Everything that he has been waiting for, the Messiah to come, the prophecies to be fulfilled, have been met in that moment, and he is ready to die. Not some death wish, but he is now content. He is at peace. His spirit, which was troubled, is now ready. He goes on, and he says this, starting in verse 30. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles. That means the whole world, and also the glory of the people of Israel. That part makes sense. Later, he says some things that are confusing. At verse 33, it says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Now, what does this mean? The first part made sense. He's a light to the Gentiles and a pride for the people of Israel. That's good. But this part here about being a sword, this is interesting. What does this mean? Well, it means several things. He says that many will fall. And we see this in the life of Christ. We have the opportunity to have read the rest of the gospel that Mary has not yet seen. Many people reject Jesus, including, in particular, religious leaders. They reject Jesus. Many fall away from the Lord because of Jesus. They cannot handle what he says. They cannot handle what he does. And as a result, they reject him and they reject God's path. But many will also rise, especially those who are poor in spirit, those who think they are too far from God, upon meeting Jesus, feel drawn back into a relationship with God. They find forgiveness where before they have only met with hatred or judgment. Christ causes many to fall, but he also causes many to rise. And Jesus is spoken against. Jesus is one of those people against who there can be no neutrality. You are either for him or with him. In fact, he tells us that. It's a hard truth. I remember when I was in Sunday school as a teenager, one of our teachers taught us this verse in John 14. It says, or Thomas asks him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's this moment where Jesus says, you're either with me or you're not. I am the way. There are no other options. He causes many to fall, many to rise, and many to speak against him. Now that's the interaction with Simeon. But in verse 36, we see another person is also waiting for the Christ child. It says, "There was also a prophet named Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years before his death, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." That's all we have of Anna. We don't know very much about her. In fact, we don't know anything else other than what these verses tell us about Simeon or Anna. We know she was old. We know she was a widow. We know that she was in the temple constantly. It says night and day. Did she sleep there? I don't know. But she was a regular at the temple in prayer and fasting, waiting for the coming of the Lord. The two characters are similar in many ways, but different in one significant way, in their reaction to the Christ child. And I'm not trying to be mean to Simeon. Simeon is a wonderful man. It says he is devout and righteous. There's nothing wrong with what Simeon does. But their reactions to the Christ child are different. Simeon, upon seeing the Messiah, is at peace in his soul and is ready to die. He is content with the knowledge that he has received. Anna, on the other hand, upon seeing the Messiah, wants to share the good news. It says her immediate reaction is to tell others. I think those two reactions are both very common. Most of us have had the opportunity to hear about the Christ child. Most of us have had the opportunity to read the scriptures. Most of us have heard many, many, many sermons, sung many hymns, been to Sunday school, been to Vacation Bible School. We know the good news. But some of us have chosen to keep that knowledge for ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not knocking Simeon. He knows the Messiah has come, and that's good enough. Anna, though, cannot contain her excitement. She wants to share it with others. She wants to tell the good news. I wonder what your reaction will be to the Christ child. You know, we talked about resolutions. It's a new year. There's lots of good resolutions you could make. You could join a gym. You could quit popping your knuckles. Whatever it is that you want to do. But I'd like to challenge us. Not maybe you individually, but us collectively. Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we sharing the good news with others? Are we inviting our neighbors, not just to church, but maybe to your small group, maybe to a Bible study that you could attend? Are we doing what we are supposed to do? In times of trouble, in our neighbors' lives, in our friends' lives, it's good to give a hug. Could you also offer a prayer? How can we be like Anna, receive the good news that the Messiah has come, and then share that good news with others? This church has a long history. We're going to celebrate 170 years this year, by the way. And if you go over and look at that wall of history by the chapel, you'll see men on horseback who came to what was then Bethlehem, Indiana, to tell us about Jesus. They risked literally their lives to spread the good news. That's who we are. That's who he have been. Will we continue to be that? We have seen the Christ child, just like Simeon, just like Anna. Will we share that good news with others? Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful that the Messiah has come. This is good news, and we are glad. Help us not stop there. Help us to be like Anna, who upon seeing the Christ child, could not contain herself, but shared it with others. Lord, help us as a church, help us as individuals, to be brave enough today to do the same. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.